So, let's go over and look at what Jesus said about himself being the way, the truth, and the life. And let's go to John 14, and that's verse 6, but so, yeah, we'll read that verse. It stands alone, then we can go from there. 6 and 7. Thank you, Jesus. John 14 and verses 6 and 7. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So, God, we just pray you'd touch us with the Holy Ghost fire. God, prepare it to be received. God, take my thoughts, make them your thoughts. God, open this up that we might see wisdom, learn understanding. God, that we might get from this anchoring in the time of storm. God, that we might have that illumination in time of darkness. Lord, that we would find that truth that you are, God, in every circumstance in our life. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. You have benefited us over and over with your love. And God, we just pray tonight that every person in this place would be touched again by your word and by your presence, by your spirit. God, it's only your love can do it, doing us, Lord, that which needs to be done. It's only you can. Amen and amen. Because John said this, well, I'd like to just take a few minutes and just go through the Gospel of John, because John tells us this that Jesus said about being the truth. And there's such a warfare against truth that people, they believe what they believe is truth because it's truth to them. And that's bizarre. So there are things that we understand that God was talking about, and for John to bring it as a revelation, because John is the revelator, and his epistles are an opening of love and belief, and the things that he taught us here are eternally true in this gospel. But if he starts out with a verse like this, I am the truth, then what I would like to do is go back through John's gospel and look at what God says is truth. Because he's not just talking about an ideology, he's talking about the truth. So he's giving to us this understanding that what I know, you need to know. And what I know, I want to teach you. And if you'll live on what I teach you, it'll bring you through everything. It'll be a tower to you. It'll be a solid rock, a rock in a weary land. So one of the things that we know starts out in the Gospel of John is just across the sidewalk here. And Jesus said, little children, in verse 33 of 13, yet a little while and I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So one of the first things he tells us about in truth in this Gospel of John is love. Because really, of the Gospels, you know, John and James were taking care of their nets. They were mending their nets when Jesus came to call them to be disciples. And I like that, because if you mend your nets, you have a tendency to catch more fish, because the larger the holes, the more the fish go through your nets. He doesn't tell us that Peter and Andrew were mending nets. Doesn't tell us that about any of the other disciples. Just tells us about James and John. These two were mending their nets. And that's what love does. Love is that catching thing that catches us. That's what's so precious about the Spirit of God. Love catches us when nothing else would catch us. And so we know in Christianity that He first loved us. And the Bible tells us we love Him because He first loved us. There's something about somebody showing you love that makes that difference. So the very first thing in John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So tonight I just want to talk about truth. We can deal with the way and the life, but I just like to stay with the truth. So one of the truths that he said over here is about love. And John, you know, keeps bringing us back to these things that are revelation knowledge. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels because they are synopsis. They agree, and you can find the repetition of all the stories when you're reading them. When I first was reading the Bible through, I eagerly read Matthew. Boom, that's out of the way. Now let's move on to the next material. You got to remember, at 12 years old, I was reading the Bible through, and I wanted to devour it. I felt like I was in a race against time to get the Bible read. And then I run into Mark, and it's the same thing I read in Matthew, and I'm thinking, I don't know that I have time to repeat this thing. I mean, I'm all jolly ho with, you know, the Jesus. I mean, he's important. So I moved on to Luke. And then what was worse is that the first chapter of Luke is like a billion verses. I'm a man on a timeline. I'm reading this thing through and I'll read it. But you guys, that's what's interesting. Now, I got to tell you, I read John and it seemed exactly the same as the Synoptic Gospel. So if you'd have said, well, do they all agree? I'd have said, well, yeah, they all say the same thing. But as God opened my eyes to the Gospel of John when I prayed to see Jesus, to have a vision of Him, and I wanted Him to just step in the room and, touch me, or, you know, just look at me with His loving eyes. I just wanted to be right there in His presence because I wanted to tell everybody. There I was this particular night, and I was in prayer, and I looked up, and there was Jesus. I'd heard people's testimony like that. So it was just like, well, I should have that because I'm a favored child. I'm the apple of His eye. But alas, I prayed and prayed, but I... In fact, up till now, other than the fact that I see Him in the Word of God every time I open it, and I do, I didn't get to see Him in the room with me. I know, pathetic. But He gave me that revelation in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So let's go over there, because that is a truth that I love, because there's a whole lot of people that talk about Christianity, but they tell you that for sure they know that science is right on the creation. An explosion made my spleen. An explosion made my eyes. Tucked the sweat glands into armpits so they could hold my arms down if I'm around people. Come on, you know this didn't come out of an explosion. Your armpit would be just right here on the top of your head. Then people wouldn't know, is it his mouth or is it his armpit that smells like that? So you know God, I mean a thinker put this body together. Yes, He did, because if you get overheated, your sweat glands begin to cool you off like a radiator on a Ford Model A. Yes? It does. So, you guys, that's the precious thing about God, because He knew how to create a human being that the body was so unique. How in the world could a doctor believe in evolution? I mean, your mouth is so little when you're born, and it's so big when you're big. But your teeth have to, and your teeth don't grow, but they have to show up big as your mouth when you're older, yeah? You wouldn't want to smile with baby teeth. So God lets you grow up and your teeth start falling out. You start pulling it in school so you can get out of class. You're thinking, man, I wish I had more tea, but I wouldn't be in class at all. But you guys, God made our mouth to grow, and so He knew we needed a set of baby teeth and a set of adult teeth. That's not an explosion. Explosions just think, get it over with. Just make as much noise as you can. Just tear stuff up. And they're saying that the universe is still expanding. Thank you. Thank you, science. That's great. You needed a telescope? I've got a Bible that knows all of this stuff. So the thing that God is doing to me and you is giving us absolute truth. So John chapter 1 says this. This isn't about an explosion. One of Jeanette's friends told her, look, she said, I'm a Catholic, and we read the Bible. But Jeanette, science is right. She needs to read the Gospel of John. Little thing should be here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So now we're at the beginning. Yeah? So you could argue with that. Maybe he's not talking about creation, but you know right away he's going to tell you he is talking about creation, because he said the same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by Him. All things are made by Him. I do not care what you talk about your explosions. All things are made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So, Jesus over there in John 14, John wrote down that He said He was the way and the truth and the life. Here He says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, life should have been an illumination to all men that there's a Creator God. Yeah. Life. Because you guys, you can't make something come alive. You can plant seed, but it actually has to die and rot and then pop up something else. It didn't come up the same body you planted. If you plant a pea, it comes up with two little leaves, two little green leaves. If you plant corn, it comes up a little peaked little leafy thing. But you realize that what God is teaching us is that the life was the light of men. The life that lights every man that comes into the world. So He gave us two lights. He gave us a light of the Spirit of God inside of us. And then He gave us the very fact we breathe. Because you're alive. This came out of a miracle. Something that only God could do brought life into you. And what's interesting is you can see how different life is when a person comes to a place that they become very, very sick. I went into hospital rooms, visited somebody who was very, very ill, and I can tell you that you can see the difference in the very way they look. So there's something about this battle that goes on even inside of a person that where something is trying to take their health away from them. You can see this battle going on, and it's amazing. You're impacted by what you can see. You would think that we'd look exactly the same until we just stepped off the earth. And the truth is, you can see these things transitioning. And that's what God is talking about to us. There's life, and it is a confrontation in every person's existence that there's a God. There's a Creator God. So, they tell us that we came out of plasma that crawled up and balled together in the middle of a hot, swampy pool of stuff. That's genius. So this is the deal. So John tells us the truth about creation. And he tells us that the very essence of life proves to us that there's a God doing these things. And then there's a light that's inside of you that has choice making with it. There's an illumination inside of you that can determine from choice. Jesus said the night's coming when no man can work. But there's something inside of us that gives us that illumination. Jesus said that the five wise virgins had oil in the lamp. All you need is the oil and the flame, yeah? You just need a lantern. You just need a wick, something that brings that oil up to meet the flame. So, these people, the foolish virgins had two parts of it. but they didn't have enough to get through what they were going through. So this spirit and presence of God should be able to get us through anything that's coming, because the dark night cannot get so dark but what the illuminating presence of God doesn't light it up. Children of Israel were walking through Egypt's bondage, or out of Egypt's bondage, with the ministry of God, and the first thing they encounter is this God who's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So you can't escape the light. So then what we want to do is go over here to John chapter 6. Well, let's go to John chapter 3. Why not? Because that's truth. In chapter 2, we can see the transition of, chapter 2 has all kinds of stuff, but we're going to put our elbow on turning the water to wine, because we know that he's talking about the revelation of that. And we understand that he took the cleansing that was under the Old Testament covenant and made a joy out of it. That we would want to have that only the Spirit and presence of God can bring us into. So, but anyway, in verse 18 said, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" So, the Bible talks about signs and wonders. It talks about ministries that have signs and wonders in them. So these people are asking Jesus a particularly Jewish question, but I guess we are Jews inwardly, because we still ask for signs. And he said, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." So that was his sign. And you guys, you understand that one of the things that John is bringing to us is that truth is both historical and spiritual. So you can know it from the physical realm. You can see the temple. You can see Jesus being crucified. And you can see him resurrected in 3 days. Now, the disciples themselves didn't understand that this is the fulfillment of that until afterwards, and the Holy Spirit reminded them that he'd said it. So you could see that physically he did die. But also, spiritually, he was that temple, and you realize that from the beginning, God intended to indwell us, to live inside of people. So he wasn't the only person in the temple. He's going to make us that temple, house of God. So part of that truth is important to us, because God is the creator God. He made the heavens and the earth. And we can count on the revelation that comes out of his word to stand on, regardless of what men say. And you don't have to go to Genesis to do it. And you can come back to the word, because it's interesting that he uses the word logos to define God. Because that just meant word. So logos, in the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God. And the sense of that, with, that he talks about there is face to face. It's as though the two faces are together. And of course we understand that's true, because when we saw the four creatures that God showed to Ezekiel, the two faces were together. So we know that God put that together. But there's a sense of, if you see me, you can't help but see the Father. And Jesus later on tells the disciples that very thing. If you and that's what we read over there, actually, is that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's because they are that close together. So in the beginning, the words that God defined for communication opened up his ability to deal with his creation. You need communication. You've got to be able to communicate to people. You guys, when you go into a foreign country and you don't speak the language, it really is, you have to figure out a way that you can make signs or draw pictures or find an interpreter that you can get, that can get you through the stuff, that's everyday stuff. And you can do all pretty well until you have somebody that's a policeman stop you and start talking to you, then things deteriorate in a heartbeat. So, but the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to that place, that we recognize that the Word of God is that communication. And it's interesting, the Bible said Jesus was the Greek alphabet. So, you realize, wow, he's the entire Greek alphabet. And you guys, the Greeks sought after wisdom. So, if he's the Alpha and the Omega, you realize that he is that, again, we're back to the communication of God. Because God communicates to us. And you guys, the best thing that happens to us is God communicating. It really is one of the best things that happens to us, because you can get into a terrible turmoil and the voice of God will straighten stuff out in a second. And you can have all kinds of confusion because Satan's a liar. And so you can come into your mind with all kinds of confusion, and just in 1 second, God's Word changes the whole thought process that you're dealing with, and you realize, wow, He communicated to me something I had to have. And when you're dealing with the communication of God, that is exactly what God did down through the ages. When He met with Adam, I mean, He could have displayed all kinds of stuff. He could have come at night as the Aurora Borealis. That is beautiful to look at. So the voice and presence of God is bringing us to that place, you guys. The same thing He does. God communicating with us. And what's happened to the Christian community is everywhere that people have lost the voice. Every place that people have lost the voice, they've come into a hardening and a despair, and they can become very religious, or they can become very anti-God. But the thing is, if you don't have the voice, something begins to change in your life. Because the voice of God is what tells you you're actually going off course. The voice of God will whisper to you, whoa, whoa, whoa. Something's happening here you don't want to happen. And that's where the Spirit serves us well. God knows how to get us right back on course and get us doing the right things. So I've started out to do something lots of times in my life and had God change my course shortly after I started. Sometimes just before I arrived where I thought I was going. But He could change my direction because I had confidence that He knew what He was doing and changing the things. But the voice of God is the most important thing, and it will save your life. So then He is that temple. He's the dwelling place. So not only is He the truth, but He's the truth dwelling inside of me. And He's the truth dwelling inside of you. So that becomes part of the reason that your life has an importance. It doesn't matter sometimes how we impact people around us. Sometimes what happens to people around us is just that there are people who will see the light of Christ in us, and there are people who won't. And you can do all kinds of stuff. You can juggle. You can do hula hoops. I mean, you can stand on the hood of a car. You can do all kinds of stuff. And people just yawn and look the other way, don't even notice you. But if you think that your value in the earth is how much you impact other people, you can be fooled into a place of discouragement because you're certain you haven't impressed people or you haven't touched people or you haven't changed anybody's life. That should happen in your life. But you guys, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know we've changed somebody's life. And sometimes we work really hard talking stuff and we didn't change their life at all. And they come and listen and they call us and talk to us. We've all had that kind of thing going on. And we realize, wow, I spent a lot of time. But when I really look at the fruit of the thing, it doesn't seem to be bearing any fruit. God, I don't know what you're teaching me. But you see, you guys, there are some people that just honestly love to have friendship. But the things of God, they're not so much involved with. They would like your friendship because you've got flesh on. But the things you talk about God, sometimes they feel it's too restrictive. So you can deal with people for a long time and it finally dawns on you, actually, you know what? They're not going anywhere. And so what I need to do is let them make choices on their own because I keep directing their life and they come to where the Spirit and presence of God is on me, but they are just drawing from me that peace that they suddenly needed. And it'd be better to let them find, wow, I'm suddenly very peaceless. Yes, and that's because you're on your own now. Oh, okay, so then what would I do? Well, I know that when I talked with Ron or whoever I talked to, they kept talking about praying and seeking God. So I think maybe this would be a really good time for me to start praying and seeking God. So you guys, sometimes people just have to come to the place that they're on their own because they have to get real about what's going on in their life. And that's part of the things that God talks about through the Gospels. So in chapter 3, of course, He says that He is the temple. No, or chapter 2. Chapter 3, of course, He talks with Nicodemus and He tells him you've got to be born again. So you guys, the truth is this. There's two realms and they're very separate. One is spiritual, one is physical, and you can live in a physical realm like Nicodemus did and be very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, but not know God. And so you come because you have a question, you see this guy doing miracles, everybody's talking against him, but Nicodemus has been impacted by something Jesus has done. He has been really impacted by something Jesus did. And I can tell you that miracles won't impress you. Well, actually, I've seen some miracles that impress me, but immediately. But a lot of times, you know, when Ronald Cohen, when I first saw him, I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and you know, to have him be able to see with a glass eye, and to be able to read things, you know, with that glass eye, I was mesmerized by it, but somehow I couldn't take it in. I don't know if I'm explaining that very well. But I could witness that he could read, but somehow you would think it would make me just want to do cartwheels, and man, I'm in the presence of God, and I just feel like I've got to run around this place and scream the Pentecostal way, and I'm just watching him. And I'm astounded, but you guys, I'm not. It didn't do anything to my sense of the reality of God. I don't get that. But if miracles changed people's reality of God, they wouldn't have allowed him to be crucified, because he touched the lives of tens of thousands of people. And you guys, I've met people that don't serve God at all, and they've had tremendous miracles in their life. And you think, wow, you are breathing air that God put in you, and you don't believe in him. I'm astounded. Now that astounds me. But you guys, the thing about miracles didn't prove to me those things. But when it happens to me, then something changes. That sense of, wow, this really is real. Because somehow seeing it in other people, it can be like, well, you know, they danced all around and I guess, you know, I guess they are well now. But when it happens to you, there's this, wow, that's astounding. That really did happen to me. Then you do feel like running around screaming and shouting. But you guys, but you see, it has to be personal. So something happened to Nicodemus that wasn't just him hearing about the miracles, because you guys, people all over Israel heard about it, and the Sanhedrin Council was fighting Jesus to the nail. So it wasn't impressing them that these miracles were happening, and he raised the dead. I mean, it impressed the mother and the dead kid and the people there at Nain, but I got to tell you, it didn't impress the nation. And somehow you would think, wow, these people would have got turned upside down. So the truth is, I can see the miraculous and not believe in God. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, now I know you're a man sent from God, because nobody could do these miracles except God be with him. So he separated Jesus from what all the other priests were talking about. He's an imposter, he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he can't be from God, he does all this stuff, he goes to parties, he's a wine bibber, he's a glutton, his mom and dad weren't married, and his mom said stuff, and we don't believe anything she said, but we don't believe him. And Nicodemus didn't talk like that. So he comes to Jesus and said, I want to hear it from you. I want you and me to talk about these things. How do you do these miracles with authority, but you're not from the tribe of Levi, which God said his priests would be from? And that's what our religious people are. Our leaders, everybody who has a touch from God is from the tribe of Levi. And you're not from the tribe of Levi. Where did you get touched? How did you get touched? What happened in this thing? So Nicodemus got real questions. So you guys, that would be like somebody from the Assemblies of God meeting somebody from the Baptist Church, and the guy from the Baptist Church got all kinds of miracles in his life. The guy from the Assembly of God's going to want to know, where did you get the stuff you got? You're a Baptist. You're a Baptist. That's two drops below the Assemblies of God. I mean, we like the Nazarenes better than we like the Baptists. So how are you doing these things? I mean, because I know God's with you. So he's having a serious conversation with Jesus. This is the truth. The truth is that people will have questions, and God will give them real answers. You got real questions? God will give you real answers. That's the truth. Because Nicodemus comes, and he has no idea he's going to get the answers. Because he's getting ready to get some answers, you guys, that is the way and the truth and the life. And he's just going to, I know he's going to go away. People are going to ask him, what did he tell you? It's like, never a man spake like this. I don't know what to tell you. He told me about the wind. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going, but you know it's coming and going through. And he told me, so are the spiritual. And he said, I'd have to be born again in order to see the kingdom. I was asking him kingdom questions, evidently, and I thought I was in the kingdom because I'm part of Abraham's lineage, yeah? So the truth is, being born physically into Abraham's lineage didn't bring you in. There is more to it even at that in the Old Testament covenant. So, you know how that worked, John chapter 3, and the miracle things that Jesus told Nicodemus. So you can't ask for better answers than he gave him, because he gave him answers about eternity. So, he said this. Yeah, you know what he said. Because I can see myself sliding into that chapter. So, but you get it. You know what he's talking about. He talked deep revelation things to Nicodemus. So you guys, that's the precious thing. So truth isn't just an ideology. Truth is something all the way from creation, because everything that you want to know about what is absolutely truth, you want to start in John and have God show you. Here, talk to me about truth. If you've got something in your life that you'd like to know whether or not it's true, go back and look in the Gospel of John for him to put something in there about it. Go with me to 6. We get time for questions, but let's go over to John chapter 6, because you know that's a super chapter. Jesus feeds the multitude. And verse 15 of chapter 6 says this: when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. How would you leave a multitude of people that are about to make you king and go into a different place? I mean, they obviously follow him. But you understand that he's just going to leave. It's like, well, you guys, I can't stay where you're at, because you have a physical desire. I just fed this multitude and you want me to be that endless supply of physical stuff. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You want more of my stuff. And you guys, that's the tragedy of what the church has done with Jesus. We want his stuff. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over. He goes and walks to them. So you guys, there's this separation between him and all these people, because they were going to come and take him by force and make him a king. So they're followers, yeah? They must be disciples, yeah? And they might even be fanatics, because they intend to not let him get away. They're going to make him the king of Israel. That's a large crowd, and they have made their mind up that he is the king, and therefore he should be crowned. And you guys, he is the king. But he didn't come this time to be the king. So the Bible tells us that he is separated from that multitude by the things that he's going to say to them. But here, he starts this separation between him and his disciples, because he tells them to get in a ship and go to the other side. And so there's a separation there, because normally he went with them. He didn't let them get in a ship and take off without him there most of the time. Verse 22 says the day following, well, of course, Jesus comes walking on the sea. And verse 22 said the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, and that's how bad the storm was. Am I right? Because there's a lot of, these are shipping lanes. These people travel across this body of water all the time in vessels. And now they get to the other side and they can see there's no other boat there. And they would expect other boats to be there, yes? That's how bad that storm was, and how these guys got there. They'd heard, because those people that got off that boat ran every direction they could, telling people, I was going to die in that storm last night. And Jesus walked on the water, then he spoke to the storm. You know how that storm all stopped so fast? It's because Jesus said for it to stop. I was there. You know those people went everywhere. So now this multitude on this side has gathered again. Said this, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein to his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. So they're separating the fact that Jesus and his disciples did not get on that boat together. And they have the testimony of these people that said, hey, he came walking on the water, got in the boat with us and stopped the storm. Okay, that's good enough for me. Now listen, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. What kind of answer is that? How did you get here? I didn't ask, did you eat? I asked, how did you get here? See how he avoided their questions? And you guys, there's going to be a lot of times that the only thing you can do is avoid people's questions, because what Satan would like to do is get you in a place that he's trying to make a war against the things that they know you believe. So you want to be led by the Spirit of God. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in our generation that wants to corner Christians and make a war. So Jesus didn't make a war. And he just tells them, you know, you're labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So, now, as you go down through here, this turns into that place where Jesus said, you got to eat the bread, you got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood. So you guys, the truth that we're seeing in these scriptures here in John, nobody else tells you that. Nobody else tells you that we've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So John stays at a spiritual level. So you guys, the truth has such importance in the spirit realm. The truth has such importance in the spirit realm. Because all these centuries since we've had the Reformation, the Christian church, by and large, still celebrates a physical communion with bread and something. And so after all this time, the truth of what God brought forth in this whole discourse in John, this is truth. The truth is that the Word became flesh. We read that in John chapter 1. Now we're talking about Jesus, and he said, unless you eat my flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You guys, how can you not draw a correlation between these two things that are written in John and recognize there's no battle over communion? You guys, I run into so many battles over communion. It's astounding. And you can talk to people. When I was in Honduras the first time, and we went up there on the mountain but we went up on the mountain to that church and the coffee plantation, and there was one old woman, and after we talked about communion, I just talked it. And the Spirit of the Lord really moved. And when the pastor turned around, when I finished, he turned around because he had communion set to serve. And he had grape Kool-Aid and bread, tortillas. Heaven's bread. So it's all right. I realize, okay, we got tortillas. Half of this is good. Of course, I ate 7 tortillas. But you guys, the thing is, he just turns around after I talked this whole time about the Word being flesh and dwelling among us, and how that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And he didn't give a substitute. He didn't tell you, now substitute bread for my flesh so it isn't so gory, and substitute grape Kool-Aid for my blood, because nobody wanted to drink blood. And then the guy turns around and serves communion, and this old woman stands up, and the only Spanish word I understood at that time was por qué. And I realized, she said, why? Why are you doing? Made me feel really good. Why? ¿Por qué? So, and he ignored her like she didn't exist. He just went ahead and had his tortillas. And but you guys, the thing is, if we can make the spiritual things of God into nothing more than grape Kool-Aid and tortilla. But here's what's the real thing, you guys. Is he put on these garment like he's given the sacraments, just like a priest would give, just like a fancy, powerful Catholic priest would do. And here he is, just a self-appointed minister in a little brick church on the top of a mountain that had no roads to it. You had to walk up into the heavens to get to the church. But he was so important when he served communion, he wouldn't give up the importance of what he saw himself as. And you guys, that's part of what religion does. It makes you so important because you are the what? I don't know. You can make yourself anything. But the truth is what God said is, here's the truth, and that is that my flesh is what you have to eat, and my blood is what you have to drink, and anything you do less than that will never work, ever. So you realize, okay, then I need to know what the real flesh of Jesus Christ is, and I have to know what the real blood of Jesus Christ is. And that's the place where I'm going to start. So, all right. So you take the truth from the Gospel of John. Find it. This is a great Bible study. The next Wednesday night, you can come back and say, hey, look, every chapter was filled with truth. And when I went looking for things that I knew were true, I found out that the Gospel of John filled me up with those things that are true. And then he said, of course, Jesus is the truth. So we want that truth living inside of us. So if you're in the middle of a storm, what's the truth? Jesus will come walking on the water. And what if it seems like it's going to destroy you? Well, Jesus will speak to the storm. And will he bring you through? I mean, you guys, these guys were filled with doubt. They were filled with doubt. They cried out when Jesus came in. They thought they were seeing a death angel. They said they thought they were seeing a spirit. I assume they thought that this was death creeping up on their boat while they're out there in the black and they can see it through the flashes of lightning. There's something out there. Did you see it? I didn't look. And I ain't looking. No, look, I saw it again. I'm not looking. Not looking over there. No, you've got to look. Something's there. Besides that, you guys, you understand that if you're in that much doubt, how would you expect God to get you out of the fix? I got to have something more than the fact that something is out there. So then, of course, Jesus said, hey, it's me. Bid me come to you. Why would you say that? We were all down on our knees. Jesus, come find us on the water. Get a boat, help us out. So the truth is, he will let you get in a storm. Truth is, he will send you into a storm. He'll tell you, hey, go take that boat and go to the other side. What about the red sky at night thing? Oh. Where are you going? I'm going back up on the mountain to pray. So, truth is, he will send you into storms. Truth is, to prove to you that he won't leave you in the storm to be destroyed. The truth of the matter is, because you guys, you're going to have times that you're going to feel so discouraged that you honestly, your mind gives way to every kind of suggestion of defeat. Your mind will just give way to every kind of suggestion of defeat. So you've got to have some confidence that the truth of the matter is, God would send me into this storm. Would he then? Because the devil wants to accuse God as, well, this is the worst I've ever seen. And you're his child? Well, he treats his children pretty bad. It's like, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He treats his children really, really, really good. So, that's it. Look how he keeps us and sustains us and watches over us. But when the enemy comes against you, it feels like that. You have to have something solid to lean on, and it is not going to be your own thinking. Going to have to be the Word of God. So, all right. Thank you, Jesus. God, we just thank you for everything you're doing. This was a precious study. And God, we thank you for the provisions that bring us all to victory. Now, God, we commit every mind and soul and body in this place into your hands for safekeeping. God, we pray that nobody's faith will fail, but God, that your Spirit would intervene to lift us up. God, if we were like the man at the pool of Bethesda, you would come by our way. God, if we couldn't get in the water ourselves, you would come and deliver us. God, we want your Spirit to keep us where we walk in that narrow, narrow path. God, we want to glorify you. We want to exalt you. We want you to not only live in us, but have dominion over our mind and our thinking. God, in your name we pray. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.